It's a wonderful blessing to be back with you at Cool Springs once again. And to have the joy of looking out over this beautiful congregation. I very much appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. And I am very, very happy for you that the Lord has blessed Brother Sam to come back home to you. I know that all of you are looking forward with great anticipation to the future with him as your pastor. And it's such a joy to be with all of the ministers that are here tonight. Men of God who I consider to be my dearest friends in the ministry. Men who I have the utmost regard and respect for. And I'm very thankful for the humble and sincere prayer that was offered this evening and the words expressed in it by Brother Gary. I have loved Brother Gary from the moment that I met him. And he and his precious wife have been among my dearest friends in this world. And every time I hear him pray, I love him that much more. And so I'm thankful to have the honor to be here tonight and to speak to you this evening. I'm sorry that I won't be able to stay around in fellowship, but I have to return home tonight after service, and I need to get on the road fairly quickly. That, of course, is to your great advantage, because that means I won't preach very long tonight. I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The word boldness carries with it the thought of confidence. It is not arrogance. It is more in keeping with the word confidence. When the apostle says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," he's speaking of confidence whenever we come into the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, all of us understand that this is referring back to, alluding to, the time whenever the high priest would enter into the holiest, where that the Ark of the Covenant rested, and where that God came down to manifest himself above the mercy seat. And that, in Old Testament figure, is a beautiful picture, the apostle tells us in this Hebrew letter, of heaven and immortal glory, where that the throne of God is. And that we can come as priests and kings unto God to enter into that holiest of all, into the presence of God himself. Now, of course, as we speak about entering the presence of God tonight, we're talking about entering his presence in prayer and worship. We all understand that no man, woman, or child is fit or worthy to be in the presence of a holy God. Sadly, there are many people in this world today who are blind to that fact. And whenever the Word of God proclaims that man is unworthy to be in God's presence, some are even offended by it because the pride of man is strong in the flesh. But those that have been touched by divine grace, who have had the light of God's holiness shine in their hearts, are keenly aware of their miserable and wretched condition as sinners in the sight of a holy God. One of the great examples of this can be found in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah said in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah had been on the throne for 5 decades and more. Many people who lived in Israel at that time had never known any other king but him. Many generations of people who had been born and grew up knowing him as the leader and ruler of the kingdom throughout their whole life. And the Lord blessed his rule over the people of God. And God's people experienced a great time of prosperity under his rule for the most part. And so when he died, no doubt there were many people who thought, what are we going to do? And there might have been great consternation throughout the land. So when Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It is pointing to the fact that you and I can, as our beloved brother has already prayed, take great comfort in the fact that no matter what may happen in the shifting sands of changing time, in the rulership of men over us, that there is one who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sits upon the throne of the universe, ruling and reigning in the armies of heaven upon the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And though life changes dramatically from time to time, yet we have a God who says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It is the unchangeableness of God that ensures the salvation and preservation of the Lord's people in the shifting sands of changing time. Here, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord. I saw King Uzziah die, but I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul once said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I can remember as a little child reading that verse of scripture and picturing a locomotive with box cars and passenger cars behind it and thinking, I don't understand that. But of course, this train is not a choo-choo train. It is rather like the veil that follows behind the train that follows. The train is something that is pulled along and follows behind. And the train here is resemblant of the beautiful train that a bride would have as she comes down the aisle. And that long train follows behind her. It is a symbol of her glory. And that, my friend, of course, as we well know, the wedding day is the day of glory for that young bride. But I rejoice at the fact that in heaven immortal glory, that it is God that wears the train. And his train is longer than any bride's train has ever been. His train is more glorious than any other bride's has ever been. His train fills the temple. And that train is the symbol of the filling of the temple of the glory of Almighty God.
Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face. With 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You know, from time to time when I'm riding down the road, especially on Sunday morning, on my way to the house of God, I live way back in the boondocks. I thought I lived in the boondocks until I stayed with the Dyers this weekend. And I think they may have me beat on being in the boondocks. But anyway, at least I got cell phone service. As I'm riding along through the beautiful countryside where I live, on my way to the house of God, where I pastor on Sunday morning, and there I begin to see the sun coming up and the beautiful earth all around me, I think about texts like this. The earth is full of God's glory. Who can ride through the beautiful mountains of the Appalachians in the fall and not exclaim the earth is full of God's glory? Who can stand on the shoreline of the beautiful coast of California and watch the crashing waves of the Pacific Ocean as it crashes against the rocks and not say that the earth is full of God's glory? Who can indeed look upon the beautiful scenery that is found in the Midwest as you pass above and alongside row after row after beautiful field of the most abundant crops on the face of the earth in the breadbasket of the world? Who then can travel through the beautiful state of Georgia and not exclaim whenever they see a little doe and its fawn standing on the side of the road on the way to the house of God and not say the earth is full of God's glory? How glorious it is. And what a fool you have to be in order to look at it and say, you know, that all just happened by accident. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Have you ever said that to yourself? I'm in trouble. Woe is me, Isaiah said, for I am undone. Why did Isaiah feel this way? Whenever he viewed the great majesty of Almighty God, he said, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Whenever we get a view of Almighty God and His glory, it shines, it magnifies our wretched and ruined condition in and of ourselves. Thus it is that Isaiah would go on to say in the 64th division of this book, in Isaiah 64 in verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not only are we unclean, but all of our good works, the very best that we can do, the very best man has to offer, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of an holy and righteous God. You say, well, Brother Lonnie, those Old Testament saints sure did have a negative view of things. But it is not, of course, confined to the words of the Old Testament. For indeed, the great Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, began to say in chapter 3, in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. You and I became unprofitable all at the same time. When Adam, our federal head, transgressed against the law of God, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin. And we all together became unprofitable in the sight of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, that is, an open tomb, out of which the stench of the dead sinner does come. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used to seek. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Isn't it uncomfortable to be around people whose mouth is full of cursing? People who are just bitter at the world, bitter at the way things are, and they can't even say one sentence without some vile curse word. Does it not cause you to shudder when you hear your Lord's holy name used as nothing more than a byword, or worse, a curse word? Someone mashes their thumb or stumps their toe and exclaims the name of Jesus Christ to express their anger and bitterness. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Indeed, that is the condition of every single human being apart from the grace of a holy God. So much so, was the Apostle Paul keenly aware of his condition without God, that he exclaimed in Romans chapter 7 in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am!" And what would make Paul say such a thing? Notice he didn't say, "O wretched man that I was." "O wretched man that I am." Right now, Paul said that he's writing to the Roman church as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has had a fulfilling ministry thus far in establishing churches and preaching the gospel. And he's declaring the gospel to those at Rome. He's a gospel minister. And yet, in the midst of this letter, he says, "O wretched man that I am." You see, this is not confined just to some academic exercise of what we were like before the grace of God. This is something that every Christian feels when he's honest with himself. When he makes an assessment of his situation. Why would that be? Well, if you go back and read what Paul said previous to that, Paul says things like this, "For I know that in me," and then he uses a parenthesis to clarify what he's saying. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Why did Paul put that expression, "that is, in my flesh," there? Because he had the Spirit of God dwelling in him at that moment. And that's a good thing. He didn't say, "I know that in me there's no dwelleth no good thing." He said, "I know that in me," and then he said, "I mean in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You see, the Spirit of God is dwelling in the hearts of every child of God here tonight. But you still got that old carnal nature, don't you? And that nature makes you do things like this. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." I got good intentions, but I got this old human nature that drags me back. And then he says, "For I delight in the law after the inward man." Isn't it wonderful to get excited about the gospel? Delighting in the law of God after the inward man, that born again man inside, when that man reads the Bible, whenever that man hears the gospel, when that man thinks about God, that man delights in the law of God. That old man, he's just as corrupt and vile as he ever was. And so he says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." Now you understand why Paul would say that, don't you? Paul is describing the conflict that a child of God has between the flesh and the spirit, between the old nature and the new nature, between the old man and the new man. And Paul says that whenever I examine my failures, when I examine how that I have come short of the glory of God, I cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So the question then is, tonight, how can people in that condition expect to enter into the presence of a holy God who the scriptures tell us cannot even look upon sin? God Almighty, who is so holy, whose eyes are so pure. God Almighty, who inhabited a mortal glory, has never had an evil thought, has never had done an evil thing, who never has even had an evil impression. God, who is holy, thrice holy. Remember what Isaiah said? That the seraphim said, holy, holy, holy. Pure, pure, pure. Undefiled, undefiled, undefiled. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Spirit is holy. Thrice holy God. How can we expect to approach Him? And yet, the apostle says here, we can approach Him confidently. Confidently, boldly. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How can we possibly do that? Only by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter in not with our works. We enter in not, you know, God's people. You know, the Lord is not going to allow someone to approach Him with the, as the Pharisee would teach, that the sinner needs to grovel before the throne of God as an abused puppy. Neither would God have us to approach Him with the self-absorbed, self-centered attitude of the Sadducee of this world, who would say, well, of course I can approach God. God loves me. Why wouldn't God want me? I'm special. You ever seen these kind of Christians on Facebook? You know, I was going down the road today and I heard a bird singing. God sent a bird to sing to me today. Isn't God special? I want you to know that you're talking about the thrice holy God. When John saw Him in Revelation chapter 4, he saw those 24 elders and those angels, and he saw them fall down on their faces before Him and worship the One who sat upon the throne. I'm not telling you that we should be terrified and groveling like a wounded animal as we approach the throne of God. That is showing lack of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But neither should we come before the God, with the Lord with arrogance saying, well, I'm so special, of course God wants me here. I tell you, child of God, that in the between those two extremes is the truth of God's Word. We have boldness to enter into the holiest, but it's not by our works, not by our worth. It's by the blood of the Lamb of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Through His flesh, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was broken at Calvary, through His flesh and blood, we are able to enter into the holiest of all in the presence of God Himself. Now I hope that you figured out by now that I'm not talking about how a dead sinner can enter into the presence of a holy God and get born again and go to heaven. We're not talking about that. We're talking to brethren. He says, having therefore brethren. And I like to point out that whenever he says brethren, he's also talking to the sistren. And we have therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holy. I know the word sistren ain't a word, but I like to say it anyway. Because it makes a point that God's word is all inclusive. And it includes not only men who are faithful to Almighty God, but it includes faithful women also. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Can you think of anything you'd rather do tonight than to draw near to God? There is a place, the songwriter said, of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place of quiet peace in this tumultuous, chaotic world in which we live, and it's near to the heart of God. But how can a poor sinner draw near to God. God says, whenever you draw near to me, I want you to draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. I want you to use your faith to be fully assured that you can come here based on the merits of my Son Jesus. And whenever you're wearing the robe of His righteousness and you're pleading His blood, you not only have the privilege, you have the right to be in the presence of a holy God, not because of anything you've done or because of who you are for the 13,000th time, but because of what Jesus did for you at Calvary. Can I get an amen? Thank you. I'll amen that myself. And having a high priest over the house of God, you see, he says, we have a high priest over the house of God. That high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who Paul said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come confidently to the throne of grace. Aren't you glad you're not going to a throne of justice? You're going to a throne of grace. And I like what Elder Michael Goins says. Grace is not some magical potion that you pray for and the Lord just pours it on top of your head. Grace is simply a word that refers to the blessings and favors of God. In the case of Jesus Christ, who the Bible says found favor in the eyes of men and in the eyes of Almighty God, who grew in stature. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the grace of God was upon, those blessings were merited. He deserved them. But in the case of every one of us here tonight, that grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. But I'm happy to tell you that the undeserving sinners can have access to the grace of God through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So we're coming to a throne of grace. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let's go before the Lord with confidence in the blood of Jesus as having purchased our right to be there. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means that your condemned conscience has been sprinkled by the blood of Christ through faith. In other words, I'm not telling you how to get to heaven or get born again. I'm telling you how to approach your Savior on a daily basis in fellowship and in prayer to Him. Has everybody got that point? Whenever you by faith see yourself cleansed by the blood of Jesus, whenever your condemned conscience is sprinkled by faith with the blood of Jesus, you can think of yourself as being free from sin in the presence of a holy God. I thought about this one day. I wish I could get every child of God just for 5 minutes to feel guilt free. Just for 5 minutes. Just stop and think of yourself as being guilt free. You say, Brother Lottie, you don't know my condition. You don't know my life. You know, I'm here today tonight to tell you. Have you caught that yet? I'm here today tonight to tell you that in and of ourselves, we are condemned wretches. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees us as if we never committed a sin. You say, that's too good to be true. It's good, and it is true. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our heart and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't waver as you approach God. Don't let your confidence in His blood waver. You ever approach God with confidence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil said, what are you doing here? Wait a minute now, hold up here. Who do you think you are? And you start to waver in your confidence. You know, the Apostle Peter whose eyes were on the Lord Jesus Christ, said, Lord, bid me to come to thee on the water. And the Lord says, come to me. And Peter stepped out of the boat, started walking across those boisterous waves right to his Savior. But then what happened? He thought, wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm walking on water. Look at these waves. Look at these boisterous. Look at this storm I'm in. And what happened? When he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink down. He began to waver. But what happened? The Lord, in the Lord merciful, the Lord just reaches out, takes hold of his hand, and immediately they're in the boat. You ever had that experience? You were sinking, you know, the old songwriter said, when I was sinking down beneath his righteous frown, God laid aside his crown. Isn't it glorious to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a tender shepherd who says, it's all right, you can be here. You can approach my Father in heaven. You can come before him with your prayers and your worship because I purchased your right to be here. I've made you worthy by my righteousness to be here. My blood is shed for your sins. He takes you by the hand and immediately you're in the presence of the Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Someone says, Brother Lonnie, what is that washing of your body with pure water? I think the Lord just appreciates personal hygiene. I haven't been able to think of anything beyond that. Somebody got something better, I'm willing to listen. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We shouldn't waver in our confidence because God is faithful that promised. He promised that if you'll approach me, pleading the blood of my son, I will receive you. Not a dead sinner approaching God in order to be received into heaven, but a child of God whose faith is saying, I'm going to approach Almighty God because he's my heavenly Father. Isn't it glorious to think about that you can call the eternal God of the universe your Father? What did John say in 1 John 3? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That we're not approaching some impersonal force in the universe like the Eastern mystics do. We're not approaching some draconian tyrant like the Muslim does. We're not ignoring the God of the universe like the fool humanist does. We're approaching a holy God as the Christian does, with faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. With faith in the fact that God that promised me that I will receive blessings in his presence if I approach him in the name of his darling son, that I'm one of his children. I'm a child of the king. You know, I thought about this, that from time to time, I'm blessed to live out in the country, and I live on property that I'm not the sole owner of the biggest part of it. I have a little slice of it that's mine, but the vast majority of it belongs to family members of mine, extended family members of mine. But it's a very large place that has several houses, summer houses on it. Every one of my loved ones have said to me, any time that you have primitive Baptist visitors come to a meeting, or you need to put them up, you're welcome to use one or all of these houses to give them a place to stay. And I'm so appreciative of that I have that, because I'm a poor man, and you wouldn't want to stay with me. I can tell you even the squirrels are scared to stay where I am. They run the other way. But I've got some wealthy relatives who have some very nice places that they have given me access to. And I thought about this before, that whenever I say, I from time to time, I'll say, well, we're having a meeting. I've got some visitors coming. People, some old Baptists are coming. Is that all right? And they said, well, sure, I've already told you. You can put them up there. And I call up the cleaning company and I tell them to get in there and clean it up really good. And I always tell them, I said, these are very important people that are coming. You need to do an extra good job. I'll pay you extra to make sure it's extra clean. Because the people that are coming are VIPs. You know, I thought about, I'm going to add something to that next time. I tell the cleaning crew that there's some important people coming to visit me. And they need to do a good, extra good job of cleaning. I'm going to say, people that are coming to visit me are children of a king. They're royal people. And I have the honor and privilege of having them and being a host to them this weekend. And I want you to do an extra good job because these aren't just important people. These are children of the King. And I hope that somebody will have the presence of mind to say, what King? Because then I'm going to preach to them for about 30 minutes. But God's people can come before a holy God in heaven because they're children of the King. You ever seen that clip of President Kennedy in the Oval Office? And he's standing there in the midst of the Cuban Missile Crisis, and there are the most important people in government standing around him. And the door burst open, and here comes all of his children running into the room. Those children ran into that room and ran up to their dad, and he reached down and embraced them and hugged them. They weren't afraid of those generals and ambassadors and big shots, were they? Because they were the children of the president. My friend, if they can have that confidence to go into the Oval Office, I want to tell you that you had that. You say, I never would even dream of going to an important sacred place like the Oval Office. I'd never dare to enter such an august place. And I'd never even think about something to violate a place like that we set aside for the seat of government. But I'm here today to tell you, tonight that you don't have to worry about that. You got a much more better place to enter into, much more royal place to enter into tonight. And you can do it right now, and you can do it before you go to bed. You can do it riding down the road, and you can do it while you're working. You can do it every time that you turn aside like Moses did to see why this bush is burning and not consumed. You can enter into the presence of the God of the universe, into the royal throne room of God, because you're a child of the King by grace. Am I getting through to you? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. If you don't do anything with your life this week other than that, you'll be a full-time busy person. Instead of provoking people to anger, instead of provoking people to sadness, instead of provoking people to the world, worldly thoughts, provoke people to love. You know, when someone provokes me, they're pushing me. Nobody likes to be provoked, do they, with a bad thing? You know, people start pushing you, provoking you, trying to get you to fight. Provoking. Well, while the world's provoking each other to fight, and it doesn't take much anymore, does it? People ready to fight at the drop of a hat anymore. Instead of provoking people, make a conscious effort to provoke them to love. Provoke them to love, to show love one to another, and to do good works. You know how you do that? You say to a person, you say, you know, Christ loved us so much He gave His life for us. What can we do today to honor and glorify His name? I know. Here's a good work we can do together. I need your help to do it. Come on, let's do it. Come on now. Come on now. Brother Sam, your pastor loves to say, come on now. I was listening to Brother Sam preaching one morning about 4 o'clock in the morning, and you got to really want to hear preaching to hear Brother Sam at 4 a.m., I want to tell you, on Grace Alone Radio. And he is up, and the Lord's blessing him. And he said, come on now. I want to tell you, that's what it means to provoke to love and good works. He's good at it, isn't he? To provoke you to do good, to love one another. That's what God wants us to do with our life. Let's just provoke it. Say, come on now. Let's do it. I know it's going to be hard, and I know we don't have time, but let's do it anyway. Let's do something good for the Lord's people and show our love and appreciation to our Heavenly Father. Let us go into His presence with singing. What does the psalmist David said? Hang your head down like a scalded hound. No, he says, lift up your heads. Be ye lift up, ye gates, ye everlasting gates. And the King of glory shall come in. I'm not telling a dead sinner how to let the Lord into his life. I'm telling children of God to lift up their heads. To lift up ye everlasting doors. Open up to your Savior. And He will come in and sup with you and you with Him. And what more could you possibly want in this world than fellowship with the one who died for you? May God bless you, is my prayer.